Amen. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. We are so, so blessed to have the word of God. Could not quantify what a blessing that is. Romans 8, please, and verses 1 to 13. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read for you from verses 1 through to 13. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies in his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious passage, Lord. Your word is so very deep, has all that we need, Father, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And Lord, we know that for us to fully comprehend and absorb these truths into our hearts, into the inner man, Lord, we need more than mere human intellect. We, Lord, need more than human willpower, but we need the Spirit of God to quicken these, our mortal bodies, and to give us the illumination that we need. So we would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would have your perfect will and way with us this morning. It would empty me of myself, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, fill me with your Spirit, Lord God. And that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ would be glorified, that, Father, that you would make your word to be very clear this morning, that speech and preaching would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that people's faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, Lord, we are helpless without you. Lord, we wait upon you. Lord, we just simply need you. We need your help this morning. And so, Lord, we ask that, looking to you in faith, that, Lord God, that you would fulfill your perfect will at this time, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, title for this morning's message, Freedom Through the Spirit. And the Christian life is that impossible life. A fair few years ago, if you were in Adelaide, some of you may even remember a scene like this. Perhaps you were driving along the road somewhere, and back before there was big changes to the safety on work sites, you might have seen a dogman riding with a load or riding on the ball of a crane. And high in the air, with views all around, the ball beneath his foot, hanging onto the cable, he was made to be able to do the impossible. The crane gave the dogman the power to fly. And as it were, in the Christian life, for us to live the impossible life, it takes the power of God to do the impossible. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this whole matter here of condemnation, perhaps a little hard to decipher. Condemnation can be used in various ways in the scriptures. Part of it is the sense of being condemned to hell. But there was also other ways as well. Speaks about in Corinthians about receiving, in James rather, about receiving the greater condemnation. Okay, so but not in the sense of being damned. And also, I believe, also with reference to the Lord's table, okay, not drinking to yourself and bringing about a sense, a form of condemnation there, okay, but not as such to hell. From my father's notes on the book of Romans, he has here a quote from Oswald Sanders, who quotes Archbishop Harrington. He says, "One of the great debts which we owe to the modern discoveries of those who have been translating for us the Greek papyri is this, that the word no condemnation has a different bearing to what we often thought. The word in the Greek, though still a legal term, is not criminal but civil. It refers to land on which there is a legal embarrassment, a handicap, a mortgage, a restrictive covenant, a ground rent, some arrears, the dead hand of the past pressing upon the tenure of the present. The estate must be guaranteed free from that. No drawback, says the lawyer, when he makes the conveyance and passes over the estate." So perhaps more so in view here, because we're dealing with a matter of sanctification, that of, when we're speaking about condemnation, the sense of self-condemnation. Okay? And we can see the matter of condemnation in 1 John 3, verse 8 and 20. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." And in Romans 7, we see there the defeat there in Romans 7. "The things that I would, that do I not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And it is a dark and condemning place to be as a Christian, to be trying in your own strength to live the Christian life and to be in a place of condemnation, okay? The accusation there, rightful accusation of the law of God, but not able to come through and to live the Christian life. As the believer learns and applies the truths of Romans 6, 7 and 8 by the power of the Holy Spirit, he becomes free from the power of indwelling sin. As the defeated believer returns to the priceless truths of Romans 6, he finds reality again. And he again knows, reckons and yields to the Holy Spirit, the dark, cold, condemning clouds in Romans 7 clear, and the bright and warm sunshine of Romans 8 is enjoyed. And we see very much in Romans 7 that the personal pronoun I is used multiple times. And the focus is I, and my efforts and what I can try to do. But so very different in Romans 8, where the Spirit of God is the focus. And so it ought to be in our lives. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Let's read that again. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And we see that back in Romans 6, that when Christ died for our sins, not only did he deal with the penalty of our sins, he also dealt with the power of it. And that when Christ saved us, he did not save us to leave us to live the way we used to, but rather dealt the death blow to our old sin nature that we would be able to live as we ought to live. In Romans 7, the law of sin and death had me enslaved, but in Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life has me free. In Romans 7, it was all about self and what I tried to do. In Romans 8, it is all about the Spirit and what he does through me. So very different. This is the law of counteraction. There are two laws within you. The law of sin and of death, and the law of the Spirit of life. Think about the law of gravity. Gravity is a powerful force, isn't it? Keeps on the ground. Perhaps for hundreds of years, people thought about how gravity could be defied, how man could overcome gravity and fly. And it wasn't until in later history that man was finally able to overcome the law of gravity. So when you sit in an aircraft and you sit there on the ready for the takeoff, and you sit there in that position and you are held down. You, the pilot, the rest of the passengers, the aircraft is held down by gravity, that law. But as the engines gain power and you go down the runway, you pick up more and more speed, then a new law comes into being, and that is the law of aerodynamics, and it is powerful enough to lift you high above the law of gravity. and to do, as it were, what would seemingly be impossible. And do you know that that is what the law of the Spirit of life is to do in you and I? That when we are saved, we still have the law of sin and death, which, as it were, like gravity, would hold us down and would hold us under its power and not enable us to go to the heights that God would have us to go to. But then we see that the law of the Spirit of God within us is what releases us and enables us to rise above the flesh life and to, as it were, go to those heights spiritually that God would have us to go. And there is no other way. The law of sin and death is far too powerful for even the strongest believer to overcome. This is why the law of the Spirit of life is necessary. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And here we see that the powerlessness of the law to be able to sanctify and to be able to bring about righteousness in the believer. It was absolutely powerless. Is not the law good? Yes, it is. But when trying to be employed through weak human instrumentality, it was powerless to do anything. Do you know, we can at least take, and just as though the law could not make one righteous, do you know that the law still today cannot make you live righteously? And this is sadly where a lot of Christians miss the point. They miss it here, and they find themselves in a place where they're really not living in reality. It seems that there is a major disconnect between what they believe and what they believe the Christian life should be and what it is actually in reality to them. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And you know, so many people try to use the law. They try to well-meaningly try to follow a list of rules. They try to follow certain principles only to find that they are weak and unable to do to fulfill those biblical principles. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. And that was what our Lord did, came to earth, died upon the cross for our sins, but also dealt with the matter of sin. He in the likeness of sinful flesh, not a sinner. Notice his likeness, the likeness of sinful flesh. He came amongst us, but he was without sin. For we have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The law could never destroy sin at its roots. It could always condemn sin. It could always call out sin. It could always pass judgment on sin. But it could never deal with sin's power. But not so for us. As New Testament believers, the power of sin has been broken. Our Lord dealt with that matter on the cross. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, it is because of what Christ has done that we are able to live the righteous life that Christ, that God would have for us. Notice that it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Yes, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but in us. Okay, notice that carefully. In us, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because under the law, it was placed on you to put that effort in to try to do what is right, but there was failure. But because of what Christ has done, and as we submit to the Spirit of God, and as we seek to walk in the Spirit, the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled, not so much by us, but in us by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? The Spirit of God, He within me, living through me, and fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Okay, it doesn't mean that we are under the Old Testament law or should try to fulfill those laws, as it were, but the righteousness, okay, of the law, what the law would want, can be fulfilled in us as we walk not after the flesh, okay, but after the Spirit. Not after our own sinful desires. Not after the old man, but after the new man. And it's fulfilled in us. Galatians 5:20-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it's different. It's fruit being produced in me, not works being done by me. Make sense? There is a difference there. Watchman Nee points out that it is a walk, not a work. Who walk after the Spirit, not working, not trying, but walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit, that is how fruit is produced and new life, the true and genuine Christian life is lived. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we see here that the believer has changed spheres. Although it's speaking here, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The believer may do things after the flesh, but he is not in the flesh. He's different. He was in the flesh. He is now in Christ. But sadly, believers, although they are in Christ, it is possible for them to walk after the flesh, though they be in Christ and not in the flesh. Make sense? In the flesh, my old sin nature, where I used to be before I was saved, in an unregenerate state. Saved, placed into Christ, but still possible for me to walk after the flesh like I used to, in a sense. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Where's your mind? Where is your mind as a believer? You know, someone might say, oh, I know what they were thinking. Not necessarily. Sometimes, but you really don't know what people are thinking unless they tell you. And there's a lot of thinking that goes on in our minds, which people don't see, but only God sees. And where is your mind? Because it's easy to have a mind which is mostly filled with carnal things rather than spiritual things. If you are not allowing the Spirit of Christ to live through you, if you're not allowing the Spirit of God to live through you, if you are not walking in the Spirit, it'll be very hard to have a mind which is not carnal. Actions, for the most part, might look okay, but it'll be hard not to be carnal within, not to simply mind or think after the things of the flesh. It's hard to urge a horse in the right direction when you're pulling his head around 180 degrees in the wrong direction. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you know, the mind is a battleground, is it not? And some Christians are like death warmed up because their mind is full of carnality. To be carnally minded is death. And a lot of Christians who are, as it were, walking corpses are saved, but because their minds are carnal, they are not being filled with the Spirit, they are not seeking to have the mind of Christ, saying, Lord, will you live your life through me today? Holy Spirit, will you think through my thoughts? Will you purify my mind and may I know the reality of your life living through me? If they're not doing that, they can be like death warmed up. So their head and heart is full of carnality. The carnal thing seems to corrupt the entire in a man. Notice that? That's how your thoughts, how it can just seemingly just corrupts your entire inner man. And when your thinking is not right, how it just seems to drag the inner man down and brings you to a place of, as it were, spiritual darkness. A place, although saved, sometimes even feels like some sort of a death as such. And people have lost the battle in their minds because they're not walking in the Spirit. And you say, I try not to think these sorts of thoughts. I try not to think angry thoughts. I try not to think bitter thoughts or whatever thought it would be. I try not to do it. You know, again, it is not by trying, but it is by walking in the Spirit. It is allowing the Spirit of God to live his life through at that point, that when that thought comes, you say, Lord, purify my mind, change my thoughts now. And some believers, they experience a kind of living death and they are not at peace. They have lost the battle in their minds. But the spiritually minded believer, on the other hand, is empowered by the Spirit of God and knows life and peace. The Spirit of God brings about liberty, freedom, life and peace whereas the law of sin and death, it brings corruption and a sense of death. In verse 7 he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Carnal mind is enmity. There's a hatred, an animosity there, a resistance, lawlessness. There's an autonomy there as well. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that is reticent in our members, that there is a resistance there. There is a rebellion against God and the things of God. Yesterday, after doing a bit of, doing some study, I was heading home and I was driving along Nelson Road and I could see a bit of an altercation on the road up further. And someone had their door open, there was two cars parked, and the lady who was in front really wasn't happening. And she's ready to have a fight with the person in the other car and gives her verbal abuse and hits her side mirror and goes back to her car and then puts her hands out, you want to do it, comes back again, kicks the side mirror and she, you know, gives her abuse through the window and she's there staring and I don't know what the other lady did, but whatever, she wasn't happy. A lot of animosity there. A lot of enmity. Let's use it as an illustration. See the angry road user spread her arms, challenging a physical altercation. See her violently kick the side mirror. Hear her vitriolic insults. See her unflinchingly stare through the darkly tinted window with boiling rage. And think about the carnal and lawless sin nature which still lives within you as a Christian. There's an animosity there that the Spirit of God, that God by His Word would seek to have you to do something and the flesh love within you erupts with violence. It's enmity against God. There's a hatred there. There's an animosity coming out of the flesh life. And you're saying, this isn't what I want to think. This isn't what I want to feel. But that is what comes out. Praise God for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which counteracts such an evil nature. Verses 8 and 9. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And this is very important. Notice he's speaking about being in the flesh. He says, so then they that are in the flesh, those who are unregenerate, cannot please God. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He says, if so be, or as though he's presuming that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And you know, this is very important, that you cannot live a life which is pleasing to God until you have first been saved. It's so very important. The law of counteraction can only work in a born-again believer. And perhaps that's the reason, perhaps even for some here, that you've never known a consistent Christian life is because you're trying to live the Christian life as an unsaved person. Now, don't misunderstand me. Someone can be genuinely saved. I remember, at this point in time, I trusted Christ as my Saviour, but I'm having this difficulty, I'm struggling with this. Understand that. But someone who has never truly repented and trusted Christ, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, He does not have you. Has there ever been a marked change in your life? Has there been a marked change in your desires? Because the new birth must take place first. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And if you only have this philosophical mindset about the gospel, merely a mental assent to the gospel, that you've sort of believed it in your head, but your life has never ever changed, that there was never ever a shred of change in the way that you live just like people of the world for the most part, then that is not salvation. If there is to be growth, there must first be birth. If there is to be a fire, there must be a starting flame. If there is to be an overflowing fountain within, there must be a permanent spring at its base. There is room there for personal examination, to examine whether you be in the faith. Verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And here we see the absolute contrast, the death of the body, as it were, under sin, and we see the life of the spirit resident in one person. Do you ever feel contrary? Do you ever feel like a split personality? Do you ever feel the battle? Wanting to do, but somehow don't. Not wanting to do, but somehow doing. Fighting with that, battling with that. Perhaps some of you had that this morning. Part of you said go to church, the other part said stay home. Part of you said I want to go, the other part said I don't want to go. People go to the shops every day without sneezing or batting an eyelid, but all of a sudden it's hard to get to church. It's easy to go to a barbecue or sports competition on a Saturday, but it's hard to get to outreach. It's easy to go to that hobby club on a weeknight, but it's hard to get to the prayer meeting. It's easy to spend money on the house, but it's hard to spend money on the house of God. It's easy to talk about the everyday, but it's hard to talk about the eternal. It's easy to focus on the temporal riches, but it's hard to focus on the eternal riches. It's easy to read the novel, but it's hard to read the Word of God. And the list goes on and on and on. I'm not saying that the desire isn't there, but somehow it is hard. The body, our body which is dead under sin still, doesn't want to really resonate with the work of God and the things of God. Does it? It's dead. We live in fallen bodies with a fallen nature still within. Verse 7, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. It's an amazing thing to meditate on. You think about Christ, how he gave up the ghost on the cross and how when he was buried, how that he truly was dead. You think about the power it took for the Spirit of God to bring Jesus Christ alive from the dead again. That's a tremendous power. That's a supernatural power. That's an impossibility apart from the power of God. And God, by inspiration, puts it in the Word of God here. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's amazing, isn't it? That the Spirit of God within me, that this dead body, this body which is ruined by sin, he is able to bring about resurrection power in it that we could then follow and do the work of God. So at that point in time when you feel that your body does not want to cooperate, it is at that point we pray and say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, resurrect this body that I can fulfill all of your will. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We have a great debt, don't we, as believers? Being saved, being forgiven, we are indebted not to live after the flesh, but we are indebted to live for and by Christ. That is our debt. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So we see that the Spirit of God is there to resurrect our bodies, to quicken our mortal bodies in verse 11. Then in verse 13, he's also there to put to death the old sin nature. Having died with Christ, having the self-life, having been dealt the death blow, back when Christ died on the cross, now the Spirit of God is there to make that a reality in our lives, to enable us in that point, at that very point, to be able to live that impossible life. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That'll bring about a sense of spiritual death. That'll bring you to a place of defeat, a dark place. But through the Spirit, if you, by the Spirit of God, put to death the fleshly things. When I see that, I say, okay, Lord, by your Spirit, I thank you. I'm reckoning on the fact that I'm dead, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to make that a reality. In that angering situation, say, Lord, I thank you that I'm dead to anger, and I'm going to trust the Spirit of God now to help me to be peaceful. In that situation where it's so easy to be full of hate, you can say, Lord, thank you that I'm dead to sin. I'm now trusting the Spirit of God to live through me that I would love and not hate. That is the way we're to live. That is when the self-life is counteracted. And that's when we will live. We will live like Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We do pray that we would know that reality, Lord, from day to day, to be consciously leaning and resting on the Spirit of God. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.